I'm here from the Mesa Prison in Tijuana. Has been my home for 33 years, 5 days a week. Now on Saturday morning, I go to the convent and stay until Monday morning early so I get back on time to send my son to court. And that's my mission, that's my life, and it extends way beyond. I want to stay and tell you that all that I have to say today, I pray the Holy Spirit in you and in me, and that all that I have to say will be the honor and glory of God. And I say in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, that one of the things that I thought, all the songs are reminding me of the things that I talk about, usually. And there's so many things to say when you've been in prison so long. When he talked about death, and you talked about heaven, which remind me of Paul Lundquist, her father, my beloved Paul, and that served the mission in Tijuana with such love and such hardship and such pain, even in his dying days. I think that he came down to the house, Campo de San Miguel, loaded down with food and clothing and things, had a great love of the poor, and that he would sometimes not be able to get out of the car because he was too weak. And the women would run out and help him into a chair where he'd collapse. And he'd be dripping wet. And they'd say, and he learned to like potato tacos and peanut butter. He said, delicious, it's delicious. And they'd make him that and bring it over the chair. And they'd say, well, we don't think he'll be back again. And the next day he'd be back. And I think he came very close to his dying day. Maybe it was 2 weeks, maybe not much more than 2 weeks before he died. He still had something to give. There were still people hungry. There were still prisoners that didn't have a shirt. There was still somebody that needed something he could get and he could bring down. And he came down. He came down and kept going. And there's his sister over there. And he died that way. He was a man that knew what he needed in life. He knew that he didn't need something. Something. Most people, you know, I read where, you know, you all know the story where Peter and John went to the temple and the man put his hand out that had been crippled for 18 years. He was waiting for something. And Peter told him, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give to you. Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, pick up your mat and walk. In the love of Jesus. Not mine, not Peter's, but in Jesus Christ. And he did. He was waiting for something, and instead he got someone. And many people are waiting for something, and what they really need is someone. We all need that someone, and the one is Christ, is our Lord. Now, if any of you are not Catholics or Christians, I believe that God is the God of all children. Now, people can believe how they want to, but I have 7 children. I have 25 great-grandchildren now, and I love all of them. I don't see them very often, but 2 or 3 times a year I see them. They love to see me because Grandma always has $10 for each one. That's my big deal over here. They want something. And the point is that my father said, I love my children, my 3 children. Each one has special talents. Each one is special. I know one thing, I couldn't choose between them. That one grandfather said to his daughter that had just had her 7th child, isn't that too many? You're having too many children. You're having too many children. She said, but which one do you want to eliminate? Which one don't you want than the ones we have? And so that's a good example. And so sometimes we too are, and you talked about words. You spoke about words. Words do destroy. In prison, in all the years I've been there, I've never found anyone that wasn't worthwhile. In fact, I never found anybody that wasn't incredibly good. How can you say that? I say it because it's true. It's true. The goodness you learn. I don't struggle. It isn't a big deal that I do. It isn't some magnificent thing, as so many people think it is, because it's easy for me. It's easy for me to be where I am. If the work is getting hard for me to do. But I don't find the men and women in prison anything but my privilege to serve them, to wash their feet. Isn't that the way Jesus did? He acted as a servant and washed their feet. And that's what the Lord sent me to do, to wash their feet, maybe verbally, maybe spiritually, maybe with a smile, maybe by just holding them. And dying, you talked of just before I came up here, two men died in the last week. And the one was dying in the prison, and I said to him, I was leaving, I didn't know he was going to die so suddenly, but I said, we prayed together, and he smiled. He was dying of cancer. He was an HIV patient. He was young. And I said, are you afraid to die, darling? And he said, in Spanish, of course, and he said, oh, no, I'm not afraid to die. Oh, no, mother. Oh, no, mother. I said, I'm so glad. Because I asked him, is there anybody you haven't forgiven? Oh, no, mother. I've forgiven everyone. I pray that God's forgiven me. I believe God forgave me because he died for me. And angels are going to come for you, Jose. Angels are going to come for me. I just imagine that in my mind. And that's going to be so wonderful. And so soon, Mama. So soon. And that's the way they die. They die. And nobody is afraid. Nobody I've ever seen die. I've seen, I don't know how many people, at least 200 people died. I've never seen one afraid. Not one. I've seen one, and they all ask for what you'll ask for. They don't say, God, please give me justice. They say, God, mercy, Lord, mercy. That's the word. That's the word you want for your children, your grandchildren, and your brothers and your sisters and everyone else. And to forgive. You know, if I could give you a gift today, like you've given us here, I think that's a gift I'd leave with you, if there's anyone you haven't forgiven. Don't go out this door without forgiving them. You don't have to go to church to forgive them. You've got to forgive everyone in your life if you want to be forgiven. And I don't think there's anybody that doesn't want God to forgive them. And as you forgive, you will be forgiven. So if you can't forgive, then you can't be forgiven. It's not said once, it's said several times in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So why should you burden yourself? And who is it? Your son, your husband, your best friend, your partner in your work? It has to be someone that you love very much. They're the only ones that can stab hard into the heart. The other maybe can hurt your feelings, but when you're really bowled over, it's someone you love. And forgive that person. And love them and forgive them the way God's forgiven you. And forgive them with all your heart. All your heart. So your eyes will shine again. They're shining now. I'm looking into them. And your eyes and your voice will have joy in it. And you'll look at everybody and all of a sudden you'll see lights around them. You'll see the beauty that they are. You'll see that there's aurora, is that the right word in English?
Aurora.
Around not just one person or another, but everybody. And you'll be a light in the world. But if you carry unforgiveness, you're darkness in the world. You know that the newspapers are filled every day with the stories of crimes and violence and war and all. But they aren't filled with the crimes of apathy and indifference. I don't know and I don't care. I don't know and I don't care. Whew. Those are hard ones. And those are the sins of omission. The Pharisees were very good men. Very good men. But they omitted the thing that was most important. And Jesus, who was a Jew and spoke so hard in Matthew, Jesus spoke to them in that way. He was so angry with them because they did all the pious things they should do. They tithed, they prayed, they had their neighbors that they were good to, they had their family they were faithful to, they worked hard, but they forgot the two most important things, mercy and justice. And mercy and justice embrace each other. There isn't any justice if there isn't any mercy. There is no justice. And, you know, I was telling you about gossip, and I might mention this, that was a little article my beloved friend Noreen gave me from a little magazine that was talking about spiritual pollution. When we talk about air pollution, spiritual pollution, the grumblers, the complainers, the gossipers, the Everything's wrong. Did you see what happened? Did you hear what happened? And so this group of Christians decided they would spend 1 week, and they would spend that week. They were not going to gossip. They were not going to criticize anybody. They could have opinions. They didn't have to be in accord with everybody. But they were going to hold their tongue. And they were going to object to something, but not to someone. They would look beyond the worldly things and see with the eyes of Christ. And so 1 week they didn't grumble, they didn't complain, they didn't criticize, they didn't gossip. And guess what happened at the end of the week? They told the pastor, "We didn't talk." Isn't that funny? Stop criticizing. Stop bringing up things that other people that you wouldn't want them to say about you. It could be anything. But if you don't want it to be said about you, don't say it. If you don't want it to be said about somebody even more precious than you, your child, don't say it. If you don't want it to be, how many people have closed the doors to their homes and pulled on the shades and lived in darkness because of what other people have said about them or one of their family? And they don't consider that robbery, do they? They don't say, "I'm not like those thieves that are with you that rob shampoo or rob a pair of shoes or rob food or rob a jacket. I'm not like them. I work for what I have. I work, but I don't rob." When you criticize people, you're a thief. And you're a hard one. You're a hard one. You're taking away something you can never give back. Dignity. Dignity. What is dignity worth? What is honor worth? What is self-respect worth? And when you strip it from somebody, what have you done to that person? Sometimes you've murdered him. You've murdered him. His hopes. You think to crush hope? Crush hope. When I was a young girl in Hollywood, we had a office, my father, in those days in Hollywood and Beverly Hills. And he said, a man came by, and they used to call them bums or knights of the road, the rails. And he said, "Lady, do you have a quarter? Maybe ask for a quarter, maybe ask for 50 cents. And one of my father's salesmen, his wife was there. She was a beautiful woman, about 30. And she said, "Don't give him anything." She said, "He'll just meet with his friends down at the corner and they'll buy a bottle of wine." I thought, thank God my father didn't hear you say that. Because my father could find no excuse for someone who criticized a poor person. If you're going to criticize, like in a ring, they get the same weight. The same two boxers go into a ring, and what do they put? Men of the same size, the same weight, the same capability. They don't put a little tiny 90-pound with a 240-pound heavyweight, because it's not fair. It's not fair when life has blessed you the way you've all been blessed to criticize somebody that hasn't been blessed. They have so little, they have to look for their food today, and they have to grumble and plead and beg and be humiliated to get a bar of soap or some food. That's not fair. That's an unfair thing to do. And I don't think it's pleasing to God. My father, God bless him, I often thought of that. The man turned around and said to her, "Many a rose, or every rose, the most beautiful one, will one day be a weed." And that's the truth. That's the truth. So I've seen words destroy human beings. But was the truth? I told the truth. You told the truth. Who made you the one to tell the truth as you saw it and destroyed a family? Like a man that came into prison for killing his wife because her best friend went to him and said that when he was away, she had a lover. And he hit her and threw her in a car and took her to the airport to send her to her home in another part of Mexico. He came from the United States down, and they had two little babies. And he told her all the way, "She'll never come back in the United States. I'm a resident, you're not. You'll never see your children again." And when he went to get the suitcase out of the back of the car, she reached under the seat and took his gun and put it to his head and pulled the trigger. So he was 22 and dead. There were two children that were fatherless and motherless. He went to prison, and she went to a grave. And four grandparents' whose hearts were broken. Because I was only telling the truth. I thought that he should know. I thought, no, lady. You've got a mouth that's poison. That's what it is. You drip poison from it. Poison. What did you have to say? You destroyed a whole family. You destroyed a life. And now you try to justify it. Instead of crying and saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I had no right to go to that person. I had no right to tell such stories. I had no right. I think we have to face those things so seriously. Because they're the serious sins from out of your mouth, Jesus said. And this lovely lady quoting scripture. No, don't worry about the dirt on your hands. That can be washed off. But that dirt that's on our hearts comes out and speaks through our mouth. For as the mouth speaks, so does the heart feel. That's it. It's all there. You know, most people that come, they said two men died this week and two children died in our home that we have in Tijuana, of leukemia. And they died bravely too. Bravely and facing death is something that happens to everybody. Why is everybody sad? My nephew said when he was just turned six and was dying in City of Hope, why is everybody sad, Aunt Mary? Aren't I going to go to heaven? Well, yes, you are. But then why is everybody sad? He said, the only thing I wish, he said, I do wish my mother could go with me. That's hard. Now, that's hard. Those things are hard to face. It's hard to face a son who's in prison. It's hard to face a daughter in prison. Every night I go into the women's section, the very last section that I go to in the prison, and I see the women coming in, and I think to myself, in all my 83, almost 84 years, I have never had the suffering, all of them put together, the suffering that they've had. It never touched my life. There's not one of them that hasn't suffered 100 times more than I've suffered. You know, I brought some pictures. I never know what, because there's so many things you can imagine, so many people to tell you about, so many loved ones. I will tell you a story about a girl that came from this kind of environment. And when I mean this kind, I mean people that probably have a bed to sleep in tonight, probably have a car to drive, probably have another, this isn't the only clothes that are hanging in your wardrobe, and probably have, you know, enough lights in your house, and you probably have water. You probably have things that you think everybody has and a good part of the world doesn't have. But she came from this kind of a wonderful, hard-working, loving Christian family, Catholic family. And they had a home in Minnesota, and they had a 14 or 17 room home in Minnesota and a home on the lake. And her daughter, after the birth of her second child, had postpartum psychosis and brought her little son down to Rosarita and killed him. And she was brought into the prison, flaming red hair, natural red hair, and saying in her mind, go on, I suppose everybody hates me. Everybody hates me. No. She's dead now. I still can't almost say her name, although I pray to her every day to pray for the mentally ill. And I asked her, I tried to comfort her, and the doctor did too in the prison. He was very good to her, the psychiatrist. And she said, you hate me, don't you? He said, no, I don't hate you. And she said, well, God hates me. And no, darling, God can't hate. God is love. God doesn't hate you. Well, the doctor told me that danger is going to come when she starts to become sane. She takes her medicine and she realizes what she did. She doesn't realize it yet. My little boy became a devil. That's why I had to kill him, you see. He became a devil. And her father and mother, they didn't know what to do. What kind of a phone call is it to tell a parent that your daughter just killed your grandson? And the father came out to see them. And he stood outside the door and looked inside the prison. In those days, you could look into the inside. And she was standing up there holding on to the to the wires like this, and her hair was blowing in the background, a big sign, Penitenciaria del Estado, over her. And she was crying out, I'm sorry, I didn't know what I was doing. Daddy, I didn't know what I was doing, oh God. And he said, he was in the battle with Rommel and the forces of Africa in Tank 4. And he said, I'd rather be going into battle than to see her here. I'd rather be going into battle. You know how hard it is, how terribly hard it is on a parent to have such terrible news. But he told her, my darling girl, he said, I didn't give you very much time when you were little, but now I'm retired, and all my time's going to be yours, all of it. Well, he died not long afterwards. I think it was too much for his heart, his daughter being there. And sometimes at night, she'd come to my little Caraca, which was very small, that Noreen knew was there so many times. And she would sit on my bunk, and she'd start talking about little John or little Joey, and tell me about how she killed him. Over and over, she said, Mother, he looked at me. He was so frightened. And I took a gun. Well, I took the gun. He looked at me so strangely. Like, what are you doing with the gun? I took him for a ride, and then I shot him. And then I got scared, and I took him back to the house. And she was a nurse, so she got an IV and put it in, hoping he'd live. And then she buried him. And she said, and then I waited for the police. I sat there waiting, and they didn't come. So I went back out. I said, I know what's happened. Christ has risen him from the dead. I can't find him because he's risen from the dead. Christ has come and risen him. Her mind, you know, I'm sorry. It's been so many years, and I still feel she was one of the saddest cases I ever saw because she didn't understand what had happened. And she was so bright. And she sang like you were singing this morning. She sang, didn't she? She sang like an angel. She actually had a voice like an angel. And an RN and a wonderful family. But it happened to her. And you can say, it couldn't happen to me. Not like that. You don't know. You don't know what can happen to us before we leave this world. But all of a sudden you're in a world that you never expected to be in. And I pray to God that you're never in that world. But I also ask you, have pity on me. Have pity on me. At least you, friends, have pity on me. The words of Job, have pity on me. Have pity on her. Have pity on all of them that you don't know. And know that they had there was a mother that brought them into this earth. And there was a Christ that went to the cross loving them. Turned to that thief who must have emptied many pockets or killed many people next to him. Will you remember me in paradise? This day you will be with me. This day. This day. That's mercy. That's what the Lord came for, is mercy. That's what he wants from you, is mercy. I had a man come in, and I used to go through what they call a grito in the morning. And I said to the guards, don't hurt him. Don't hurt him. It was brought in on a bad charge. And I said, don't hurt him. They said, Mother, I'm going to hurt him, the captain said. I said, you're not God. And he said, well, here I am. I said, oh, you are. You remind me of a sheriff in Texas. Well, by the way, I have a daughter that lives in Texas, and I go to Texas once a year. I have many Texas friends now. But he said, I told him a story. I said, this sheriff used to sit puffing on his cigar. And he'd say, the deputy would come and say, we caught this man, he stole a horse. What do you think we'll do with him? No. I think it's time to talk the boy a lesson. Hang him! And so that's the way he went on. Every time, everything, the sheriff he went before, and said, we can't, what do you think we ought to do with him? And every time the sheriff answered, I think it's time this boy learned a lesson. Hang him! Well, one night he died. Like we're all going to. And angels came and brought him up to God's throne, and he was shaking. And they met the long sins. And they said, now that's what his sins are, the Lord, good Lord. What do you think we should do with him? I don't think the Lord speaks with the Texas. But I don't know how to speak with a Jewish accent. But the Lord said to him, well, I think it's time we taught this boy a lesson. Forgive him. Forgive. And you know that the captain said to me, Mother, you did a terrible thing to me. I had both hands down. I wasn't expecting it. And you came right up under my jaw here. And I said, Mother, nobody's going to hurt him. I said, you see, Captain, that was the lesson he never learned in life. The sheriff never learned how to forgive. So everybody should be hanged, and everybody should be hated, and everybody should be punished, and everybody should be humiliated. Everybody should be brought to account for everything they did. And the Lord said, we have to teach him the lesson he never learned while he lived unhurt. And that's forgiveness. And so let's make a promise today that we will forgive, because Pentecost is really every day. Every day, ask for the Holy Spirit to come to you, because that's where strength comes from. That's where guidance comes from, enlightenment, protection. And you can see beyond what the world sees. You can take the camouflage off these terrible-looking people. I spoke on Good Friday at a church, and a man, and then they gave me the food from the church, and I gave it to Noreen. I was going back to the prison. I said, give it to the homeless on the streets. And she was driving up toward the Balboa Park, and she saw a man there, and she said, would you like some food? There's quite a bit here, a big box full of food or two. And he said, well, I'll bring it in and share it with my friends. Thank you. And it was Easter's, wasn't it?
Yes, Easter's.
Yes, and she said, I'll share it with my friends. And so she pulled up to the boulevard stop, and she looked in the rearview mirror, and she saw the man was down on his knees. Mm-hmm. He was thanking God for the food. He was thanking God. I don't know, when I come into this beautiful city, and I love Tijuana too, but I see a lot of poverty. Just last week, too, Norman bought a tent for a family of six that were living on the ground. Living on the ground. When you see homeless people, reach out to them and give from your pocket. You know, we always kind of struggle to get the least we can get, to pull the least we can get out. Sometimes we do that and say, well, only that's a five, I wanted a one. Give the five. Well, you know, given it's given to you. That's what the Bible tells. Given it, shall be given to you. What did Jesus have? He had nothing. Nothing. He had the Father and him, his apostles, his disciples, his mother. But what kind of money? What kind of materialism? How interested? He constantly spoke against what wears everybody out, and that's materialism. You know, but I can't come into the United States, and I thank God I'm an American. I really do. I sing God Bless America in the Congress. Not very well, I can tell you that. But I do sing it. And I have a map of the U.S., a little one, and I have a big map, a poor section of Africa, with all the huts that are miserable these people are living in, from Doctors Without Borders, and another one of Africa showing where the violence is, and this is, and another one of a war zone here. And you were saying about Iraq and Afghanistan. Yes, you can do something. You can make a novena that war will stop and men will stop being torn apart by other men. It's bayonets. Maybe they look all right in the Gladiators or something in a movie, but a bayonet going into somebody, whether it's whatever, Americans, Afghanistans, Israelites, Palestinians, it doesn't matter. They're God's precious children. You and I are not going to live to see the end of war. I'm sorry to say, but at least we should hope for it. We should pray for it. And we should say, I don't mind living on less, Lord. I'll live humbly. If I have a roof over my head and bare necessities, I'll live like that if war could stop. Because war is so profitable. You know, war keeps half the world moving. And I had a plan for how we could spend the money years ago, so we wouldn't have to spend it on war materials. I thought, why don't we just build all those planes that are war planes, but have them passenger planes, and transport every single child all over the world during their course of education, and bring everybody from every other country into the United States during their course of education. We'd have to build thousands and thousands and thousands of planes. I think it's a good idea. You know, that's what we want to do, is keep that economy going. And we can do it in simple ways. We have to spend money. But be generous, because you never know You know, most people that I've seen die without any money at all, any friends or any family, because they're far from home. And so I will give you, I brought some pictures, and by gosh, I'm using my speaking time, and I haven't shown you anything. Now, this is a picture of a girl that died. She died, and she's in her coffin there. And Pearl was her name. She never complained, and she was so sweet. She died of AIDS. She was a poor girl, only 21 years old, came to Tijuana, and couldn't find work. And no food. Be glad for welfare. Get on your knees and say, thank God, Lord, that the poor in our country may get food stamps today. Because maybe tomorrow I'm going to need food stamps. And I'm going to be grateful on my knees to get them. Thank God that the poor can get something. Where she couldn't get anything and turned to prostitution and died at 21. And I always thought she looked like, if any of you have been to Lourdes, she reminded me of St. Bernadette in her casket. She did. And this is my beloved here. Oh, we do the teeth, you know, I'm a teeth fairy, if you want. Everybody else give a beautiful smile. So every week I get the list because of hundreds of people that want their teeth fixed. And, oh, I want everybody to have a beautiful smile because you have confidence when you can smile. But when you have to go through life going like this. And in the cancer hospital, we have the women with cancer. It's been said to me, she's terminally ill with cancer. Well, let's give her a smile and she can die with a beautiful smile. Let's give her a smile. And she said, she cried. She said, I never thought I'd live long enough to be able to smile. I never thought I'd live that long. You don't know what it's like if you have to go like this every time you talk. And when you go for a job, they don't want to give you the job because of your appearance. And so these are two of the men in prison. With teeth and without teeth.
Oh, wow.
And his children came to see him and said, Daddy, you are so handsome. And this one, I think he could be a movie star. And we did 4,000 teeth a few years ago.
Wow.
4,000 because they gave me, the government gave me the Coca-Cola concession. And they said, Mother has the Coke. I said, wait, I don't have the Coke. And I'm going to tell you the money corrupts. I used to tell people, don't drink Coca-Cola. Drink orange juice. Like Coca-Cola rots the inside of your stomach. It's very, very addictive, and it does great harm to you. Don't drink it. And then I had a doctor, and I said, oh, it's so hot today, they're going to buy lots of Coca-Cola. I was criticized. I never saw a penny of that money, as I don't take money from the mission, as Sister knows. I've got no shoes on. I'm so ashamed of them, and I'm hiding them.
Oh!
No, because they're very expensive shoes. Pat brought me to get it, and a man paid for them and made a donation. He wanted me to get me shoes. But they're Echoes, and they're over $100. And we buy shoes for some of the women in the prison. We pay $10. So my shoes cost about I could have given 12 women a pair of shoes, but I did get these shoes from the goodness of other people, but I still feel just a little ashamed wearing such expensive shoes.
It was a girl. I could hardly get her out of the store. And she says, dear, you're just too much.
Well, anyway, it's just the way it is. And this is something else. Everybody says, you're from Beverly Hills. You know, Beverly Hills. And Beverly Hills is Beverly Hills. And it's great. It's great. My father said, you'll always talk about being from Beverly Hills. No, I won't. I always talk about being from other people talk about. But I remember, you know, they were playing some Irish songs here. And Noreen said to me, they're playing Danny Boy on the harp. And it was so beautiful. But my father used to have a beautiful Irish voice. And he sang all the Irish songs. And he would sing, Danny Boy was one of them, and I'll take you home again, Kathleen, and my wild Irish rose is sit on the side of my bed. My mother died, and he'd sing that to me. And but he also used to sing a song that was only a shanty, an old shanty town. The roof was so tattered, near touched the ground. Just a tumble-down shack by an old railroad track. But all of my memories are taking me back. This is Tijuana, when I first saw it. Was only a shanty, an old shanty town. The roof is so tattered, it near touches the ground. just a tumble-down shack with miserably poor people inside. And I wonder the Irish, and I know the Irish were that poor. And not a little over 100 years ago, how much of Ireland died? One-third of Ireland died of starvation. So the tumble-down shack by an old railroad track is not just other places in the world. It's where my heart comes from, and some of you come from. Because everybody that's in this room came from some other country. And you didn't come because things were so good there. You didn't come here because you had a great business and was loved by the church and by the law and everything else. People came to the United States looking for the same thing that the Mexicans crossed the border looking for. Jesus was a foreigner, you know, in Egypt. Be careful how we treat foreigners. Be nice to the neighbor of yours that's the most unfriendly. Be the friendliest to her. Make God happy. Anybody can love those who love them. Jesus tells us that. Anybody can say nice things about people and say nice things about us. But to condemn people to speak against us. Love the ones that are crappy and mean and speak against you, and love them. And love them. And you'll win them over. There's one courtroom representative that comes to the prison every day, and I tell you, for 10 years, he wouldn't say hello to me. And every afternoon, I'd say, Buenas tardes, señor. Buenas tardes, señor. Nothing. Well, about 3 months ago, he started to say, Buenas tardes, madre. And now he reaches out to me, Buenas tardes, madre. It takes time sometimes. And you don't know what he was going through. Maybe somebody treated him mean. Don't shame anybody either. I have to give you that lesson of kindness. Those are the steps to heaven. Kindness, kindness, and kindness. That's what the door of heaven is. If you want to go straight to heaven with your shoes on, then be kind. And don't have any excuses to be unkind. Even though you might be on the verge of this, hold back. And remember what Jesus says, as you do to one of these, the least of mine, you've done to me. As you think about them, what you wish for them, what you hope for them, what you want for them. You want for Jesus. Oh, no, but I want Jesus to have everything. But what about him? What about that homeless man? What about that poor, insane girl? The psychotic people that walk on the streets and don't know where they are or what's happening to them and are victims. Terrible victims of terrible things. They make me cry. When I have a girl, one of my daughters leave the prison and she's a mental case, I can't send her to the house because she will set the house on fire or do something. There's no place for her to go. And only one place for us to go, Mother. The world has no place for us. I know, my darling. I know what God does. But you must go on living. Don't think of taking your own life. You must go on living. But Mother, there's nothing but prostitution. There's nothing but pornography. I know. I know. I know. You have no choice. What kind of a life is that to live? What kind of a life? What kind of sufferings does she bear? So say today, Lord, I want you to form you in me. I want to be another Christ in this world. I want my eyes to shine when I look at people. I want them to feel happy when they see me. I want them to feel it. I don't want them to be afraid of me. I don't want to be afraid they're going to gossip about me or my son or my husband or my mother or anyone or my best friend. I don't want to hear it. I don't want them to say anything, so I won't say anything. I don't want to resist being kind because I need kindness. I want to give because I love receiving too, Lord. And I don't have anything that I haven't received. And gosh, it's so doggone easy to give. What does it cost to give? But when you have to stand in line like this, with your hand out, hoping somebody's going to give you something, or when you're standing in a long line, saying a prayer, you hope, you hope, you hope, you hope, you're going to get enough money to pay the rent, like we do every month at Calvary. Or you hope they're going to have something for that your son can go to school, or you're praying and hoping. That's the hard part. To give, to give, to give, to give, to give. That's the easy. So since you and I have been giving an easy life, let's make it easy on other people. Shall we do that? And you'll be a light in the world. How would you like to know that you're a light in the world? A light in the darkness. We won't complain of what we're at war is because we're bringing light there. We're praying for them. We're loving everybody. We're not excluding anybody. We're going to be a light in the world. How would you like to be a good shepherdess? The good that you go out and bring in the sheep. Bring them in. All the things you can be. All the things you are. Just let them go and say, I surrender myself, Lord, to you. Do with me as you will. So may the blessings of the Lord be with you and about you. May his goodness shine in you. And all people love you. As your love will meet them. And they'll be blessed by your love. And you'll be blessed by so many people caring and loving you. You won't exclude anyone. It's inclusive, your love. And it won't exclude not anyone of any faith, of any color, of any country, of any race. Everybody I'm going to meet in heaven, Lord, and I don't want them to say, who are you? I want them to know, I'm your sister, I'm your brother. That's who I am. Amen.